2 and 3, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of this service here, God. We thank you for your presence. Pray you that preeminence every aspect of the service. We pray, dear God, that you'd enable me and empower me to proclaim the truth of the Word of God with the power of God. And help our hearts to be open and receptive to you, dear God. There's many that would love to be a part of this fellowship today, but they're unable to because they're sick and afflicted. We pray that you would touch them and raise them up by your miraculous healing hand, dear God.
Amen.
Restore them to their normal measure of health as it is your will. I pray for the Glade Creek Baptist Church, dear God. Especially I pray for Perk and pray for Maxine. And I pray, dear God, your hand be upon them and help them and bless them. They've been such a blessing to us. I pray, dear God, that you go with us, guide us, and direct us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And amen.
Amen.
In James chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And when we just look at that very introduction, that just speaks volumes. Because he describes himself. He could have had an introduction there that would have went on and on and on, and it would have been fascinating that he simply said he was the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the writer but not the author of this particular passage. It was the Spirit of God that inspired him what to write. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. James, I believe that, and there's debate about everything anymore, but I believe it's satisfactory to believe that James was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he became a believer after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after he revealed it to him. John chapter 7 and verse 5, it spoke of not only James, but Jude and his brothers and sisters, for neither did his brother believe in him at that particular time. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19 says this, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So that nails down who we're talking about. And then also in 1 Corinthians 15:7 says, after that he was seen of James and then of the apostles. And I believe that was the key turning point in his life. That's when God spoke to his heart. That's when God quickened his spirit and drew him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what a remarkable servant of God that he was. I believe he filled the capacity of being the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem there. And I believe that is made noted in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And that's, it says this, that when James and Cephas and John seems to be pillars, so they were noted as leaders in the church of Jerusalem, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and to Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So he was a man of integrity. He was a man of leadership. He was a man of God. And also, James, it says in verse 1, James, the servant of God and the 12 and Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. He's talking here, and now we have the recipients of this epistle here. James was writing to the Jewish believers who were scattered abroad, who were suffering persecution and trials. So it's quite relevant to what our subject matter is, joy and temptation and joy and persecution and so forth. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and it talks about Saul, and he said, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's speaking about the death of Stephen, where he was stoned. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Do you notice there's no universal church? It's a visible church. It's a local church. It's the church at Jerusalem. And they were coming under the attack of persecution because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles, and they stayed in that particular area. So when we're looking at that, that's the introduction that we have to our message, that we're looking at joy and temptation, joy and persecution, and so forth. And it says in verse 2, and he begins verse 2, I think it's very specifically, he says, my brethren. See, James is not condescending. He's not talking down to anybody. He's sharing with them from the heart what the Spirit of God had given to him. He refers to him as my brother. And that's who I'm speaking to today, is my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to express my love and appreciation for every person that is here. I believe James conveyed that same very sentiment. I believe James was not, he didn't escape persecution or anything like that, but he wants to be an encouragement. He wants to be a help. And that's what we do. When we come together as fellowshipping churches, it does, it encourages me. It helps me. And even whenever that I reached out to the people that I reached out to within the fellowship, what an encouragement that was to my heart. Because I was absolutely, whenever Perk called me, I was absolutely overwhelmed. I didn't know quite what the right thing to do is. And still don't. But boy, there was a consolation when I reached out to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now that's what James is doing. He says here, my brethren, count it all joy. Now notice here, this is not James's message. This is the Spirit of God's message, is it not? And so when he says, count it all joy, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. That's a command by God Almighty. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So the design of this is, the temptations is to try our faith. And it's to our advantage point. It strengthens us. It helps us. I want to ask you this. Look back in retrospect in your life and think back upon what you've really went in through some troubled times. And I can look around and I can identify where lots of people had lots of different problems and so forth. I want to ask you this. Were you closer to God then than when things was prosperous? When things was good? And yet that was by the design of God. Call it, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Now, that word temptations there, it's just a little bit misleading. We want to look in the Greek to understand that. And here's what it means. It means adversity, afflictions, trouble. And here's a key part of this definition. Sent by God. Sent by God for an intended purpose. To test or to prove one's character, faith, and holiness. So, where it's saying here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, that's designed by God. That's God that brought that together for our benefit and for His glory. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Galatia, and he's writing to how that they reached out to him. They helped him. He was going through some difficult times. He was going through some challenging times. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where that he went to the Lord and he prayed three times that God would remove the thorn in the flesh, and the response that he got from God is, my grace is sufficient from thee. And then his response to that, I'll glory in my infirmitations. I'll glory in that, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. When I am weak, now I am strong. Because the flesh profiteth absolutely nothing. And the temptations and the trials and the testings, they bring us to really exhaust our resources. And we come to really understand that all we've ever possessed is just the illusion of control, because you've never been in control. And when he's asking us there, he's telling the church at Galatia, the churches at Galatia, how that he appreciated reaching out and being an encouragement and a help. And he said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 14, and my temptation, and that's that same word, my temptation. So it wasn't an enticement to evil. No, it was a trial that God placed upon him to prove him and to help him and to develop him and to bring character conducive that he might be the servant of God that God would have him to be. So he says, and my temptation, and again, that's a possessive thing. We're all going through something, aren't we? Amen? We're going through something. We're not all going through the same thing. But we ought to bear one another's burdens. We ought to have a compassion and a concern one for another. And we ought to be there to want to help them, as the churches of Galatia was wanting to be an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And he says, my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despise not. You see, they didn't exploit him. They didn't expose him. They didn't try to humiliate him or anything like that. They wanted to be a courage and a help to him. Nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as of Jesus Christ. That was the gracious attitude that was extended unto him. That was Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14. After I got here, I got to thinking and looking through my Bible. I wish I'd put another note there. Because it didn't take till you got down to verse 16. He said, am I your enemy now because I told you the truth? Things have a way of changing, doesn't it? And they did with the Apostle Paul. Now, he said, even in the previous verse there, he said, you would have even plucked your eyes out for me. And you would have given to me. You had that level of compassion toward me. Now they've turned on him. Now I've become your enemy because I told you the truth. And what your truth was is, it's not about legalism. It's for the grace of God. And salvation is of the Lord. And that is a fundamental truth of this fellowship. That's what we have in common. And we need to stay and contend for the faith that's delivered unto the saints, because there's where the encouragement is. Do I try to persuade men or to persuade God? If I persuade men, I would fail to be the servant of God. So that's why that we need to contend for the faith. That's why that we need to stand for the truth of the Word of God. And it says here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Here lately, I have spent all the last 5 years clearing a piece of property. And again, I'm out there, and I'm just like getting it like killing snakes. You know what I mean? And you don't know how many stobs is out there that you try to walk around and not navigate. And I ended up falling and taking several tumbles several times. That's not the same concept that we're looking here. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Do you understand I've never stumbled over a stop, and neither of you, that has not been ordained of God? Do you understand that God's in charge of everything there? And it's God that orders our steps. It's God that designed this temptation for our benefit and for His glory. In Psalm 37, verse 23, it says this, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Have you ever just stopped and thought, well, how did I get here? How did I get here? And how did I end up in this situation? It's ordered of God. It's ordained of God. It's designed that God might get glory and that you might be strengthened and helped. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and delighted in His way. And though he fall, that's not an accident. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His isn't that wonderful to know that we've been taken care of to that level? So whenever that we're going through a temptation, when we're going through a trial, when we're facing a hurdle, and by the way, those hurdles have something in common. They're out of your control. You see, faith don't, as long as you have that illusion of control, you're trying to make it happen and manipulating the control. No, it's when you exhaust all of that. And that's the desire. And does God know what level needs to be taken in order for that trial and that temptation to be able to bring you to the place of submission unto Him and an acknowledgement that it's His will and not our will, and to acknowledge that we wouldn't even get another breath unless God gave it to us? God's the one that creates everything, and He sustains everything that is created as well. In Romans 8:28, familiar with all of you, I know, but it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do we love God? We sure do. And to them that are called according to His purpose. That was a divine call. That was an effectual call. That was a call ordained of God before the foundation of the world. Right. And according to Romans 8 and verses 29 through 31, everybody that he called, He's going to justify. And everyone that He justified, He's going to glorify. And then you can draw this conclusion of God before us, who can be against us? So there again, when we fall into count it all joy when we fall in diverse temptations. Diverse are means various, unique, different temptations. Have you ever come to this where that you thought, well, I just like to have one thing at a time? If I could have one thing at a time gone wrong. I always think about Mike Rogers. Mike Rogers has been such a comfort to me. And the other night I was fretting over some stuff, and it was bothering me. And the Lord impressed upon my heart that I needed to give Mike a call, and I did, and I called him. And I had a test that was coming up, and I wanted to ask him about it. And do you know what? It was such a blessing to talk to him. He set my mind at ease. I had the peace of God that passes all understanding as I hung up the phone. And I was totally confident that God was in charge. If you don't follow Mike on Facebook, all you got to do is follow Mike on Facebook. Everything goes wrong at his house. He don't have a piece of equipment that works. When he gets done with it, he makes it work. Amen? So there's divers temptations. We'll talk about the benefit of that in just a few minutes. But God designs a development program that equips us to be a blessing to people in need and will give comfort and hope to God's people. And that program that I'm talking about is the program Mike's been under. God had prepared him to be a blessing to me. Because whenever I begin to fret and concern about things that I don't control, Mike's totally convinced he ain't controlling nothing. And so therefore he's casted all his care on God. Because God cares for him. He conveyed that to me. And that was a comfort. How he could share the comfort of God because he had experienced the comfort of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." I pray that you'll be comforted today. But if you're comforted, it come from God. Who comforted us in all of our tribulation. All. And did you notice there it says count it all joy when you fall? It's when you fall. You're going to. You're going to experience those trials. When you, it says here, who comforted us in all of our tribulation. Here's the design behind it. That we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. George, you've experienced that. George has experienced things that none of us can even imagine. We can't even comprehend. But yet it's touched the lives of other people. And where other people couldn't reach him, but George could reach him because they could relate to him. And they knew that George knows what he's talking about. He's been through it. He's been through the trial. He's been through the strain. He knows when he's talking about that him being a recipient of the comfort of God. And he has the ability to be able to comfort those that are in need. And he's been a blessing to do so. Do you understand how that God, he orchestrates all of that for our benefit? So it says, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations or trials. I can say this without any apology. God's testing program is positive. It's not negative. He's not testing you to figure out whether you're going to fail or not. He knows what you're going to do. He knows that you're nothing but dust. God's testing program will bring positive results and we will come forth as gold. How can you be so authoritative about that? Because that's what the Word of God says. No one has went through the testing level that Job did. Right? And it says in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take." You know why he knoweth the way that I take? He designed it. And he promised me that I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. God's presence is adequate for the occasion. If God's there, it's okay. If God's there, we're going to be just fine. He says, "I knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So our testing is ordained by God to manifest the true character of the believer. And we will be rewarded by our Lord. How will we be rewarded? With joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, we are blessed people. You know why we're blessed? A lot of times I used to have this mentality, if everything would just go halfway right, then I'd get it happy. If the kids would do this or that or another, then that would make me happy. I come to find out that true joy has nothing to do with my circumstances. Right. True joy has to do with who I am in Christ. And I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And He's designed this trial to perfect and to help me, to develop me, to help me to be a blessing to other people as well. And 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 says that the trial of your faith. See, you got your own specific trial. You've got that. And it's vitally important. It says, "much more precious than of gold that perisheth." though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Jesus Christ. We're going to be rewarded. Whom having not seen... And do you remember whenever our Lord told Thomas that? That blessed, you've seen and you believe. Blessed are the ones that haven't seen and yet believe. That's us. We haven't visibly seen our Lord, but we believe. And we have a promise that says, and you love. Not only do we believe, but we love the Lord, don't we? In whom now you see Him not yet believing. And how do we believe? By faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's where my confidence is. Everyone becomes discouraged. Everyone has bouts of depression and despondency. I mean, it's not a mark of lack of spirituality. This is a pressure-oriented world, and we're coming under all kinds of things. But what I'm saying is yet believing, you rejoice. And believing comes by faith, and faith is a gift from God. And it goes right back to the Word of God. I'll guarantee you, anytime that I'm down, Brother Jim, I'm down, I'm discouraged, all I can do is get the book out.
Amen.
Then I become encouraged. I look at things with a different perspective. We have a knack of actually having tunnel vision. And sometimes we obsess over that. So we need a fresh perspective, and that's what the Word of God says. So as yet believing, you rejoice. How do we rejoice? With joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That word salvation means deliverance. The deliverance of your soul from what? All of the anguish and the pain and the despair. God's the one that alleviates that. And He don't even change your circumstances in the process, but He changed your perception about that. And knowing that God is very much in control, we can look up and say, thank you, God. And every time that I come under a trial or correction from God, and it happens all the time, it's an indicator to me that my God loves me. I love my children, and I corrected them on a regular basis because I want them to turn out right. He said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. But oftentimes when you come under a trial, you first come to this one fleeting thought, is, wonder what I've done to deserve life. Oftentimes you'll come under the trial of God that has nothing to do with you. Nothing at all. But people are watching you, and they can see the grace of God in work in your life, and they can glorify God. They can become encouraged. They can become helpful. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trial which try you. Why are we in such shock and awe? I just don't understand. Well, of course we understand if we look at the book, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Because the devil whispers in your ear and says, nobody's seen the trouble you've seen. And yet, that's a lie out of the pits of hell. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. But we can have that joy right now. And that's what He's commanded us to do. Because He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptation. Now we go to verse 3 and we'll look at the advantage of this. And there is an advantage point to it. There's an upside to it. It's not an immediate apparent thing while you're going through it. It's not even a pleasant thing when you're going through it. But the trying of your faith, it's going to produce something in our life that we desperately need. That's patience. And patience will lead us to experience hope, which is the confidence. Hope's not wishful thinking. Hope is confident expectation of God's ability to control my life. Then it comes down to this. Who's better equipped to control my life, me or God? I believe God's going to have the advantage point there, right? So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in what? Tribulations. We're to count it all joy when we fall in diverse temptations, but we're to glory in tribulations. And because of the advantage point we're going to gain from those tribulations. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Do you see how blessed we are? Do you see the advantage point to the temptations and the trials and the testings? Because it's going to lead us to patience. Tribulation worketh patience. And now we're talking about perseverance. Whenever a piece of equipment you got don't work, you develop perseverance. Because you got to get the hay up anyway. Cows has got to get fed anyway. Everything's got to go. And what I really appreciate about Mike's post is the whole family is involved.
Amen.
Everyone is involved. And they've all developed character. And perseverance, that's something we don't hear a lot about, do we? Because we want the easy way out. We want something quick, easy, instant, and everything. And that's not God's design. Because tribulation worketh patience. And perseverance means steadfastness or endurance in the face of difficulties. And that will lead us to patience. In James chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." We got a generation today, they don't know what endurance is all about. Do you understand? I've shared with you my stories. I about wore them all out, but it comes to my mind, so it'll come out my mouth. Is my dad, when he died, my dad's dad died when he was 9 years old. There was no Social Security. There was no nothing. They even had to split the family up for a little while. Then they decided to come back together. Grandma said she was canning for people just whether they could get by. And not only did my dad, but my uncle and everybody else involved in that situation, they learned how to be resilient and everything. It was like, Mike, if it don't work, you make it work. I was kidding with my brother. He's the one that kind of took my dad's place after he passed away 25 years ago. He's my younger brother, but he's very capable. And he was trying to help me fix something. He got out the drill. I said, "That's a daddy move. If it don't fit, we'll make her fit." But that's what you learn is perseverance. You just don't throw up your hands and quit. You keep going till you make it work. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender in mercy. Worked out all right for Job, didn't it? It's going to work out for us too as well. And so we've learned things by the trials that we come by, haven't we?
Yeah.
And that's knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. God teaches us to learn things and have a right perspective about things, and He does it by contrast or by comparison. We think, well, how's things going? Good. Good compared to what? You see, that's what the Lord is at. And here's what I'm getting at is God teaches us how to suffer. A lot of times we're going through it, and it's a strange experience. We've never went through this particular type of suffering. And by the way, there's more suffering than just physical. There's mental, emotional, and financial, and all kinds of other elements that goes into this thing, as far as that's concerned. And it could just absolutely paralyze you. So God teaches us. And if we've never experienced it, we've never learned. But we're going to learn some things here. God teaches us how to suffer by comparing the present circumstances to what? To the glory revealed in us whenever we demonstrate the grace of God. That's what He's saying. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, He says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I get to thinking about that. And again, with that being said, the devil, he's a liar. He is. And the first thing that crosses your mind is you're going through a hard time, you're going through a pressure, you're going through something that you're really struggling with. And the devil whispers in your ear and says, "It's going to last forever. And if it does anything, it's just going to get worse." Now that's what the devil will tell you. Now here's what God says. Paul said this, considering his own testimony and circumstances, "For our light affliction." Light affliction? Are you kidding me? Being beaten repeatedly, 39 stripes, being cast into jail and prison without adequate food, shelter, and clothing, being cut to the heart by the people that he loves so very much, and you call that light affliction? Well, there's where perception comes in. Light affliction compared to what? When you compare to the eternal weight of glory. Do you understand that God has predestined us? Our destiny is already determined by God, and we are predestined unto glory. It's not an if maybe or something. No, it's a sure thing. You know, God's doing a work in our life, and according to the book of Colossians, we're going to come forth and we are unreprovable and all of that. That's the new man of Christ in us. That's a present thing right now. So it says our light affliction, which is just for a moment. What did the devil say? It's going to last forever and ever and ever. And if not that, it's going to get worse. And a lot of people, they'll end their own life because they bought into that lie. And here's what it says. It's just for a moment. So what he's saying is this. If you're going through a hard time, if you can see it, it ain't going to last. And what you can't see is eternal. He goes on to say that. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now we're moving to a different perspective, aren't we? While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I can't see the streets of gold, but they're going to be there. I can't see my lovely Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I can't see glory, but I know it awaits me. I know that there is a place prepared for me because our Lord promised that. And I know He's coming back and He's going to receive me into Him, that where I am, that we'll be there also as well. And then, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So with that in mind, God, He's doing a work in us. And when you count it all joy because you followed the divers, that's God doing the work in you. God's working in you. God possesses you. You have the Spirit of what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And we need to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which belongs to God. We have God in us. That's the hope of glory. So God is in us, and He is working His good pleasure. Not what my pleasure is, but God's pleasure. God's doing with me what He wants to do with me, and that's okay with me. And if it means trials, it means trials. Whatever it is, I know it's okay, because God cannot do anything that's not right. And God will not do anything that's not right for me. So God is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. In light of that, we have to stop complaining because of our circumstances. And because God is over top, He's responsible for our circumstances. And by complaining, it will rob us of the joy of the Lord. So that's why we're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Because we know this, that the trying of our faith, it worketh patience. It's a good thing. It's a positive thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure." You know what the next verse says? "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." We'd be happier if we just start praising God and be talking about what's going right instead of what's going wrong, and to appreciate God for what He has done, He is doing, and what He's going to do. And then we can, with all confidence, have joy in the temptations that we experience, knowing God's got a plan. I'm learning patience. And with that in mind, patience will result in us. And when we develop that patience, we're going to arrive at a place in our life that we've never seen before. It's arrival of joy and of peace, and something else that's missing in our society today, contentment. You see, I've worked with the public for a number of years. I haven't for a while, but I did for like a bunch of years. And most people ain't happy. Most people don't want to be happy and never will be happy. So it's a rare commodity when you find somebody that is content. And if you are content, it's by the grace of God. And that's what Paul said. And contentment is attainable after the trials of God, the temptations of God. And we count it all joy. He's teaching us that we will enjoy and have contentment. Whether you get healed or don't get healed. Whether you get the money or you don't get money. Whether you get the job or don't get the job. Whatever it is, you already got joy unspeakable and full of glory because you know God's in charge. Paul said this, and this is valuable. "Not that I speak in respect of want." And where was he? This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He was incarcerated. He was in Rome. Didn't need a thing. How are you doing, Paul? Doing fine. I don't need a thing because I've learned something. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Have we learned that? Because when we learn that, we're not going to stumble over this. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. You've got contentment in your life. Because another thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a real value. And you're going to enjoy the quality and quantity of life. You're going to enjoy both. I think we'd quit fretting, we'd live longer. Amen. I believe that. Yep. And we'd certainly be happier. Mm-hmm. So when we think about all of that, and we're talking about God's program to help us, God's children who are facing trials beyond your control. And by the way, they're not even trials unless it's beyond your control. Are you with me? Okay. Who count it all joy, knowing this, that God is able and are blessed, and that we, knowing God is able and we are blessed and will receive the crown of life. We've got that promise given to us. God is able. He is. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says this, now unto him that is able, I'm glad that my God is able, aren't you? He is able. I talked to a fellow this past week, or week before last, it was, saying, God permits us to choose our course in life, and God commits. What a bunch of baloney. But the point of it is God's able. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Well, why would I want my 2 cents in that? God's got it under control. He's able. According to the power that worketh in us. Do you remember that? God's doing the work where? In us. And he says here, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without end. Amen. And that's whenever that we count it all joy when we fall in, that's exactly what we're doing. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. We're telling the whole world, my God's able. My God is able. And the people that have been going through the hardest times, and I've seen the grace of God in their life, it's had a positive impact upon me. James 1:12 says this, blessed is the man that endureth, there's that perseverance, temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. It's not that you might, you're going to. Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That comes back to this. Do we love the Lord? Do you remember what our Lord asked Peter? You remember how Peter started out? These other guys, they might be offended. Not me. You count on me. I will not only to suffer, but what? To die. Jesus told him, before the rooster crows 3 times, you're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he did. And he was crushed. Do you believe Peter really believed what he was saying? He sure did. Do you think he was right? Absolutely not. Did God show him that he was wrong? He did. Did he teach you? He certainly did. In John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. I believe, and this is speculation, darling. I believe that our Lord had his arm around Peter when he said, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. He's teaching him. He's restoring him. He's lifting him up. And that's when we come into temptations and trials. And Peter struggled with that. It wasn't over yet. Because remember when he appeared to him on the 3rd time on the Sea of Galilee there at Tiberias, that he was there. And then after that he brought the rock fish in and all of that. When it's all done and there's that dining and eating, and then the Lord, he addressed Peter. And when he addressed Peter, they had a fire. He had a fish there, to fix everything. They're around the fire. So I know every one of those disciples was around there in the hearing shop, and he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And Lord, you know I do. Feed my lambs. If you want to demonstrate the love that you have for God, feed the lambs. And there again, with that being said, all of that, but I want to interject this real quick, and I know you all had a great meal, and you're tired, and you're thinking, when's he going to quit? right away. But I got to squeeze this in. When he says, Peter, do you love me? He's talking about a love in mind. He's talking about agape love. When Peter responds to him, he says, Lord, do you know that I love you? That was phileo. That was like an affectionate love, you say. And then he said, feed my lambs. And so you say, well, don't you think Peter knew the difference? Well, of course he did. But he had trouble mustering it up. You know why? Before, he'd have been right on it, Jim. Well, you know I agape love you. Now he's not so sure, is he? Now he's been taking a step back. He got hooked down big time. He wept bitterly. He really did. He was embarrassed. He went through all of that humiliation. And yet that was a trial. God put him in because he was preparing him for the work. And that work began there at Pentecost. And he did demonstrate cowardice whenever they denied the Lord the three times. But when he spoke on the day of Pentecost, after the Spirit of God came upon him, he preached the Word of God with boldness.
Amen.
What was the motivating factor? The motivating factor is, Peter, do you love me? And when we love the Lord in an adequate way, then, and what the Lord did, he taught Peter. He went through this three times, right? When Peter come away from that, he knew he was forgiven. He knew things was right. He knew that he was totally dependent upon God. He knew that he needed the power of God in his life. And God gave him the power of God. And he did all that he did for the glory of God. Even to the time when he was crucified upside down for the sacrifice that he gave for the Lord and all of that. So, we're blessed. And then I was preparing this message and I was thinking, is it ever going to get done? And then another verse came to my mind. And it was Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. And I remember, we just went expositionally through Habakkuk. And at chapter 1 in Habakkuk didn't have a kind word for nobody. He said, Judah, they've forsaken everything, they've forsaken the law. God, I'm just letting you know, because I'm not sure you're aware of what's going on. You got the heathen bearing down on us and all of this. And God informed him, got it well under control. I've got the Babylonians under my control. I've got you under my control. By chapter 3, Habakkuk learned a valuable lesson. God's in control. Amen. And when he did, he stopped complaining about what everybody else was not doing and all of this. And here's what he said. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail. And notice it don't say it might fail. No, it shall fail. And you're going to have some heartaches. That's for sure. And the fields shall yield no meat, and the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And that's where our economy is today in America. We're pretty much there, aren't we? That's where we're moving to. But here's what Habakkuk said, and here's what I'm going to challenge you with in closing. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Brother Don, I'll turn it over to you.